I want to draw your attention this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to start reading in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. But when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I'm certainly in need of your prayers as I stand before you to preach these verses of Scripture to you. The historical setting that existed here during this time of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, as mentioned in verse 1, after the persecution of one named Stephen. Stephen was a disciple. He was a deacon, one of the first ordained deacons of the church at Jerusalem. And it records back in Acts chapter 7 that he was brought before the judges of that time. That the charges pressed against him was that he spoke blasphemous words against God and against Moses. In response to those charges, Stephen preached a finest sermon as you'll ever read or ever hear preached, defending that indeed the Lord, that indeed Jesus was Christ. Upon hearing that, it cut the heart of the judges, and they killed him. And after that, the persecution that took place at the church of Jerusalem reached another scale. It certainly didn't start then. It started when the Lord created the church. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, the persecution started then. But after Stephen was stoned, after Stephen was killed, the persecution reached a new level. And the ones who were persecuted very badly scattered. And we just read of three places where they ended up, one of which was Antioch. And there were three things contained in these verses of Scripture that took place at the church of Antioch that I want to draw your attention to today. First of all, they turned to the Lord. Second of all, they cleaved to the Lord. And thirdly, they were called followers of the Lord here at this church in Antioch. So please pray for me as we look at these three different things that took place here at the church at Antioch. Three things. First of all, they turned unto the Lord. What a sweet truth, what a sweet blessing that must have been part of the church service back then, and see so many turn unto the Lord. Scripture records in the Old Testament that the people of Israel, the church of Old Testament, I guess if you want to call it that, I'm certainly comfortable enough with you to call it that, they were the Lord's people in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament records time and time again where they turn away from the Lord. The first of which I read is in Numbers chapter 14. The historical setting that existed back then around Numbers chapter 14 was that the Lord had brought his people to the banks of the Jordan River. And Moses gathered one representative from each of the tribes of Israel and added Caleb to that group. There were 13 of them, and he sent them to go spy out the land, which the Lord had told them, "This is your land. I will give you this. This is a gift from me, not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. You're my people, and because you are my people, and because I have promised this land unto you, I will give it to you. It doesn't matter how big the people are over there." He told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that you are smaller than any group that you'll go up to war against. You're smaller than them. But because the arm of the Lord was with them, they were supposed to have faith to go forward and back. And they get there to the banks of the Jordan River, and they send those representatives, those spies over there, to look at the land. And of course, we've all heard the story. Here they come back. They bring fruit. They brought plenty of bountiful fruit to show the people of Israel that indeed it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But when they get back, the report that they give, that 11 of them gave, 11 of the 13 gave to the people of Israel, was that they're too big. Those giants over there are too big. We can't go up to battle against these people. We'll lose. Joshua and Caleb stood there that day and said, no, the Lord has told us we can win this. So we should go forward. We should fight this battle. The Lord has said we'll win. And so we should go forward. But whenever those 11 reported, the rest of the Israelites said, we can't go. We can't go. And upon hearing that news, the Lord, through the mouth of Moses, told them, they said, because you have refused to go, because you have not had the faith to go forward and to fight this battle. Every one of you who are 20 years old and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, will die out in the wilderness. Your punishment is that you'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and every one of you will die, except for those who are 20 and younger, and Joshua and Caleb. Every one of you. That's the punishment that they gave them. And here, after hearing their punishment, the Israelites, there in Numbers chapter 14, which is where I was wanting to get to a while ago, about in the verse 41, they said, well, hold on a minute now. We'll go forward now. We'll go forward. We've heard the punishment. Maybe your children have done that. Mine do that. Whenever they don't listen to me, and they don't do what I say, and I say, I'm fixing to pop your behind, now they want to do it. But you know what? It's too late then. And that's the same thing that the Lord told them. It's too late. You can't go forward now. You're going to be punished. And they stood there in Numbers chapter 14. If I read in verse 43, it said, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. But that's not what happened at Antioch. They turned to the Lord. They didn't turn away. They didn't turn away. They turned to the Lord. It happened again. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 is rehearsing what took place in Exodus chapter 11, Exodus chapter 19. Moses is, of course, up in the mount, and the Lord is writing the Ten Commandments upon the stone. And while he's up there, there they are down there melting their jewelry. And I guess they must have had a ton of jewelry back then. It's probably a lot like modern times now. You walk down the street now, and you see so many tattoos and piercings. I tell you, sometimes it's very discouraging to see. You turn on a college athletic game, whether it be a basketball game or a football game, and their arms are just eat up with tattoos. And you walk around and you go into places of what I would call the popular world today, shopping malls or whatever, and the piercings are just have just gotten way out of control. And I mean, not to mention the fact that the places that they put them. I mean, who would have ever thought that anybody would want to go through the pain of carrying around a piercing in their tongue? I mean, have you ever read what kind of pain they go through whenever they do it, and what kind of infections can be the result of doing it, and yet people still want to do it? It's gross. I think it is. It's gross. But nonetheless, the Scripture records the same thing about a tattoo. It says, you shall make no permanent mark, permanent cut upon your body in memory of anybody, or permanent mark upon your body. And I know that sometimes in a time of rebellion, as a young person, some people do it. But do the best you can, I guess, to cover it up. Turn from having done it, and do your best to cover it up. One thing that discourages me is when people don't, especially in the Lord's house. I've been to places before where apparently somebody had made the mistake in times past, and I think he would probably admit it was a mistake to get one. But it was cold weather, and the man still wore a short sleeve shirt, and his whole arm was hit up with a tattoo. And I just got to thinking to myself, I know it may be a little uncomfortable during the summer heat to put on those long sleeves, but at least for the hour and a half in the Lord's house, at least try to do your best to cover it up. But the reason why I mention that is because they melted, down at the base of that mountain, they melted every one of their earrings, and they make a molten calf. And the Lord, our God, told Moses, he said, get you down from the mountain and get back down there. Well, they have turned away from me and have made a molten calf. What was one of the commandments that he gave up there in the mountain? He said, that's right, I have no other God before me. Now I'm here to tell you, as I stand before you today, and I think you've gathered here knowing something, knowing that there's only one God. There's only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's only one God. There's only one Savior Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You can't ink it. You can't scratch it off and say, well, some people believe that God is Muhammad, that God is Allah. Well, I got news for you. There's no God Muhammad, and there's no God Allah. They're not there. So don't try to intermingle. I know that there's God's people who have no light about Jesus Christ, who bow down to those gods in foreign lands. I know that they're probably doing it. But it doesn't mean that that's their God. It does not mean it. You can't ration that. You can't okay that. You can't say that that's just what you call God, and because you call Him that, then that means that He's your God, and this one's my God. No, there's one God, and there's one Savior. And Scripture says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They're the same one. You can't ration saying that it's okay if you want to call yours that one, and I'll call mine this one. You need to tell the one that's calling them that one what the true one is and say, this is the only one. This is the only one. One God, one Savior, one Holy Ghost. One Holy Ghost. One Savior, one God. But they turned us away from that God. They turned away. It's recorded in the Old Testament. There's a couple of times in the Old Testament. There's one named Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23. We read of one named Josiah who turned his heart to the Lord. And all those gods that Solomon allowed his people to bow to and create while he was king. Like Solomon's another one, by the way, who turned his heart away from the Lord because he married 700 women, had 300 concubines, and those women turned his heart towards those gods, and he created all those gods. A king that came after him, not directly after him, but after him, was one named Josiah. Josiah destroyed all those gods, and he tried to turn the people in the hearts of Israel back towards the Lord. I'm telling you the message that is on my heart this morning about turning unto the Lord, cleaving unto the Lord, and not being ashamed of being called a follower of the Lord. It's just as applicable to the Old Testament church, but I tell you, it's more applicable to the United States of America. The fact, and I'm not preaching politics. If you accuse me of preaching politics, so be it. But what I'm telling you is the truth. It embarrasses me that the person who is the leader of the free world can stand in a Muslim nation and say that America is not a Christian nation.
Right.
It's not a Christian nation. Now, he went on to say it's not a Jewish nation, nor a Muslim nation. And I amen the last two. We're not. Praise God we're not a Muslim nation. Praise God that we don't live in a country where because a woman won't cover her head with a burqa, you ask her to lay down on the ground and beat her with a switch. And yet you want to go and you want to stand in another country that participates in that sort of action and believes in a religion that defames women like that and say that's okay? No, it's not. There's one God. There's one Savior. And they twain are one. And the three of them are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they're three in one. And we are. If you ever go back and you ever read any of our founding documents, we are a Christian nation. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with following the teachings of Jesus? Jesus taught to be kind to others, to feed the hungry. And I'm telling you, I'm not embarrassed by that. That doesn't embarrass me if I follow in those footsteps. It didn't embarrass these people at Antioch, did it? They were called Christians first at Antioch. You know what the definition of a Christian is? The definition of a Christian is one that follows Christ. Now, I'm here to tell you that I may disagree with the doctrine of a lot of people, but I'll never say that anybody who disagrees with me is not following Christ. There's people who have never even heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who can act and who can perform the actions of Jesus Christ, who can feed others whenever they're hungry, can give others drink whenever they're thirsty, can give some clothes. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that. He said, these things you have done to the least of my brethren, you've done them unto me. It's the things, it's the actions, that the fruit that people bear of some that maybe have not even heard of Jesus Christ, but they follow Him because they do His actions. That's not embarrassing to me. It doesn't embarrass me that I believe our country was founded upon the principles of doing those very things and of the freedom to worship the way that we see fit, as the brother just prayed before. You and I need to pray, brothers and sisters, because I'm here to tell you that just as Moses stood there, I just went to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and just as whenever those people bowed to the calf, y'all stay with me now, whenever the people bowed to the calf, and they bowed down, I'm telling you, the Lord didn't find favor in that. It made him mad. And in response to it, Moses went and he prayed to God, said, please don't destroy him, because the Lord was fixing to annihilate him, completely wipe him away. And I'm here to tell you, the old Baptist church might be the only thing that stands between the Lord annihilating this country, and you and I need to be the ones that hit our knees and pray and say, Lord, give us one more chance. Give us one more chance, Lord. I tell you, we may not turn the hearts of everyone in this country, but give us a chance to bow and to pray to you, to allow us to have an opportunity to worship freely. Because I'm here to tell you, it doesn't exist anywhere else. People don't get to gather and worship as they see fit. A government tells them how to do it the same way in all those Muslim nations over there. You try to bow and worship Jesus over there, and you may get away with it a little bit, but you'll receive persecution like you've never experienced before in your life. You try to get your wife out of the house over there and try to walk down the street without completely cloaking her where she can't do anything but see out of two eyes right there and see what happens. We've all seen it. You've seen the news. I don't need to depict what you've seen on the news. You've all seen it. But here at Antioch, they turned unto the Lord. They turned unto the Lord also in Acts chapter 9. Peter, we read that Peter came along one called named Ananias, who had been upon his bed with palsy for 8 years. And he healed him. He healed him right there on the spot. And he got up and said, "Make thy bed." And those who saw it, those who witnessed it, it says they turned unto the Lord. Turned unto the Lord. Can America again turn unto the Lord? Will the church continue to follow the Lord, continue to look and gaze upon the Lord and for all that He's done to us? It should be our prayer that we do. It should be the, you know, believe it or not, it should be America's prayer that we do. You know, and some people may consider this a boastful statement, and if they do, they do. That's fine. I can support it with some Scripture. The Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 1, it said, "The Lord had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been in Sodom and been likened to Gomorrah." And I believe that's the old Baptist church. I believe it. I believe it. And if I go out here in this world and I tell somebody the only thing that stands between the annihilation of this country and the only thing that stands between this country and the annihilation and the judgment of God is the old Baptist church, they say, "Hey, you crazy. You're crazy, brother. You're crazy if you believe that." But I believe it. I believe it to be true. Because the Lord is glorified in the manner in which His Word tells us to do it. We teach His truths and teach what He has done for His people. And we praise Him and say, in spite of who we are, "Lord, thank You for what You've done for us." Not for what we've done for You and for what we continue to do for You, but for what You've done for us. We praise Thee, O Lord. And we also read after that all this was going on. All these converts started turning into the Lord. It kind of reminds you of whenever the Lord's Spirit starts blessing the old Baptist church. You know, people want to go see and make sure it's okay. Make sure they're doing everything okay over there, because we're not growing like this over here. Now we got to go find out what's going on over there. The church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas. He goes and say, "Barnabas, you go down and see. You go up there. It's about 300 miles north from Jerusalem to Antioch." And they sent Barnabas over there. He said, "You go check out what's going on up there. Make sure they're not preaching any of those heathen Gentiles up there. You know, make sure you're not doing this or doing that." You know, that was what they sent Barnabas up there for. And Barnabas gets there and he's just overjoyed by what he sees. So he sees all these people turning to the Lord. I've already read it, but I'm going to read it again just to make sure. Acts chapter 11, I've already read verse 22, but that says, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. But when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad." He saw the Lord's work there. But notice who they gave the credit to for the work. It wasn't the ministry. It wasn't the ministry. It wasn't the people over there. Scripture says that Paul planted, Apollos watered, and the Lord gave the increase. You see that? The Lord gave the increase to the church. It's not the dynamics of the preaching. I can tell you this, the lack of dynamics and the lack of study of a preacher can dry out a church. I can tell you that. It'll dry it out. But I tell you, the dynamics of one won't build one. It takes the Lord to add the increase. And they gave it credit to him twice. He said it again in verse verse 20. "And some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come there," 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." The hand of the Lord was with them. Took the Lord to add the increase. It takes the Lord to add the increase. Grace, knowledge, and numbers. It takes the Lord's to add the increase. It doesn't take anything from man. The Lord's got to send His blessings upon it. The Lord's blessings was upon this church. They turned unto the Lord. They followed Him. The Lord told us that was happened through the unbelief of a Jew, that the Gentiles would be blessed, and this is how they started to be blessed, because the Lord's Word reached these places outside of Jerusalem because of the persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem. You'll remember, you may find it funny that whenever they scattered out and came to these three cities, you know, when we think about a church these days, we're thinking about, you know, our 40 or 30 or whatever that gathers on Sunday, but remember there were several thousand here. Remember the day of Pentecost and a couple of days after, there were plenty to go around. They had plenty of people to go up there and proclaim the Lord's Word. That's who was up there. And when Barnabas got there, he was exceedingly glad at the Lord's grace that was going on there. And he exhorted them. It's a minister's role to exhort. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, "Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort." He said, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." Exhort. And Barnabas exhorted this congregation. What did he exhort them? He exhorted them the same thing that the minister ought to be exhorting the Lord's people today. Because I can tell you, you can turn unto the Lord. And in a minute, we're going to go here where the word cleave is used more times than anywhere in Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua. And there's a significance to that. But he told them, he exhorted them, he said, "You cleave unto the Lord." Cleave unto Him. To cleave means to cling. those of you who were there at that wedding or familiar with the wedding ceremony, he says, have you not heard that our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in Matthew chapter 19, he said, have you not heard that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and the male and the man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Cleave means to cling to. I don't know if you're familiar with a cat. I don't really like cats. We have one now that is just sort of taken up at our house, and I think my boys will miss it if, well, I won't say if something were to happen, but nonetheless, we have a cat, and we have to deal with it. And the reason why I don't like a cat is that it doesn't have anything to do with a cat's personality. It's where a cat does his business that I don't appreciate. It's where my boys play in their sand and everything else that I have to get out there and fool with it. And I don't appreciate it. And I don't like the cat. But the cat lets them beat up on it, and it runs out there, and they let it kick, stomp, and everything else. And they love it, kick, stomp it, and everything. So I said, well, it's good to have a pet around. Let them learn how to be around one. But if you've ever seen a cat cling to a tree, you'll see that cat clings to the tree by completely wrapping itself around it. You see that? He's not hanging on. Maybe you've seen some of them that's very acrobatic, can hang on with one claw, but they won't hang on long. He clings to whatever he's on. He clings to it. He cleaves to it. And Barnabas exhorted these people there, and he said, you cleave to the Lord. You turn to Him. That's good. It's good to turn to the Lord. It's good to have conversions. But I'm here to tell you, just as the parable of the sower goes, you got some that sprout up pretty quick, but they go by the wayside when the pressure of the world hits them. And brother, if you're not cleaving, the world will get you. You have to cleave. You have to cling. And just as that reference of the marriage goes, it doesn't mention that the woman's going to cleave to the man. It takes both of them to cleave to one another in order for the relationship to work. You know, although you may have seen some marriages where the man's cleaving to the wife and she's dragging him around in the world, or either you've seen some women cling to a man and she's dragging him around through the world, that's not the way it meant. It meant you're supposed to cleave to one another, and they twain shall be one flesh. Cleaving to one another, clinging to one another. Need I make the mention of the fact that the Lord has you in His arms? Do you know that? You know that the Lord's protection is upon you. The Lord has you in His arms. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, when the Lord was scorning those scribes and Pharisees, otherwise named hypocrites, don't do as they teach, because they don't do that, but they teach. Is basically the message. And he's scoring them a good one. If you ever want to read a good old-fashioned scorning and doing it the right way, notice he didn't use any cursing. He scorned and he stood and he quite possibly offended some of those who were present in that temple that day. But he told them, he said, oh, how often I would have gathered thy children together. That's what leads me to believe. See, people believe that none of those Pharisees belong to the Lord, but he called them his children. Oh, how often I would have gathered thy children together. And it's not that he didn't have them together. It's just that they wouldn't cling back to him. They didn't like what he taught. They wouldn't cleave back to it. And you know, there's a lot of people in this world today who come and who say, I love that message of grace, but they won't cling to it. They won't cleave. They won't. They won't follow. But Barnabas exhorted these who he had just, all these numbers who had just been converted, and because he knew it was all for naught if you don't cleave back. I love that old hymn we sang this morning, and I had this song on mine today. I hold my Savior in my arms, and I will not let Him go. And it's not because you're carrying him around in this world where places he can't go. It's because you're holding on, because that's all the hope you've got, is to cleave on to him. No other joys I know, is what it says. That's a beautiful part of that song. I hold my Savior in my arms. It's because you're cleaving to him. He's got you. You need to cleave back. And the reason why it was mentioned so many times in the Old Testament was because it was right before they entered Canaan. Canaan land, perfect type and shadow of the New Testament church. It took a step of faith for them to get in there. It took a step. Ministers had to step in the water for the water to part. It wasn't like the Red Sea. It automatically parting. But the reason why I thought that was important, the timing of the word cleave in the Old Testament, I think it's contained, hold me to it, maybe 6 to 8 times there in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua. It was because they knew that whenever you start experiencing blessings of the Lord, that's when old Satan comes. He don't want you to cleave. He don't want you to cleave. You know? And they were fixing to get to eat from the fruit that the Lord had given them. Same thing with the New Testament church. You know, as long as you're living like a heathen out in the world and living with Satan and cleaving unto Satan, you ain't got to worry about Satan tempting you, because he's already got you. He's already got you out there. If you go into the races on Sunday morning, if you go into the shopping mall, to the baseball games on Sunday morning, Satan's already got you. He's already got you. He doesn't. No reason to say that. No reason for Satan to be tempting you out there, because you're walking hand in hand with him. But I'm here to tell you, when you start to experience the blessings of the Lord, When you finally see the New Testament church for the beauty that it is, not because it's nice on the outside, but because it's beautiful on the inside. Because the felt presence of the Lord is on the inside, and it's not that I don't like good-looking churches. I do. I think you should have a good-looking church, but that's not the beauty of it. I tell you, it's not. It's not ever intended to be the inside. It's just like the Old Testament service that was instituted there in the book of Leviticus. But nonetheless, the reason why he mentioned it. And then let's go to a few places where he mentioned it. Deuteronomy 4 and 4. He speaks concerning ones who fell in the wilderness because they bowed to Baal, and they went to Baal. But he speaks in verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. It didn't mean that they went to hell because they bowed to Baal. He's just saying, you're the ones who I spared to come to this point because you cleaved unto the Lord. Because just as he had you, you grabbed him and you followed him. You didn't just turn. It wasn't just a short-term conversion. It was one that you lived a life glorifying to God. You cleaved unto him. You followed him. Followed him. Remember the story of the definition of a Christian is one that follows Christ. Doesn't offend me. Does it offend you? It doesn't me. Wouldn't offend me if the city council prayed to God before it started. Wouldn't offend me if the county commission meeting if they prayed to God before it started. It's not offensive to me. And I mean, you say, well, what would they do if they started praying to Allah before? I'd probably call them a bunch of fools and be done with it. A fool has said in his heart there is no God, and if you're bound to that God, you're a fool. You're in a very limited light. I guess is probably the best way to put it. You're in a very limited light, but it doesn't offend me. It didn't offend these people in Antioch. But you know, it offends some Americans today to be called a Christian nation, to be considered a member of a Christian nation. Although if you look, you know, if you looked and seen what America does for the rest of the world, do you have any idea how much money of our tax money goes to AIDS in Africa, to fight a war in Iraq that for all practical purposes, even if you disagree with the fact that they would chop your head off if they had the opportunity to, if that's not enough for you to feel like that we ought to be fighting it over there as opposed to on Peachtree Street, then look at this. The fact that the treatment of people over there under that leader that we just removed was abhorrible. It was terrible. Nothing you can even fathom. And look at what we go and do, and then the rest of the world condemns us for it. Look at what we do whenever there's a tsunami over in Africa. And look at the number of dollars that we spend over there, plus our troops, plus everything else that goes over there to help out. And they still say, you ain't done enough. You ain't done enough. It doesn't offend me that we're a Christian nation who does those things like that. But to some, it offends them. And don't tell me that we're that much more wealthy. Have you ever heard of the uprising of a country over there in the Middle East called Dubai? And all these people, all these celebrities go over there to vacation. They ain't vacationing on dimes and nickels over there, okay? You and I couldn't afford, well, I won't say y'all, I don't know what you can afford, but I can tell you, I ain't going to Dubai. I can't afford to go to Dubai. If you ever see what it costs to go over there, those people are loaded with money. Don't let them fool you. The Saudis, with all that oil, they got the money, but they ain't willing to spend it like we are. And yet we're not willing to stand over there in the midst. Antioch is where modern-day Turkey is. Did you know that? It's on the southern tip of modern-day Turkey. Right where our leader stood the other day and says, America does not consider itself a Christian nation or a Jewish nation or a Muslim nation. Embarrassing. Doesn't consider ourselves a Christian nation. He's ashamed of the name of Christ. He's ashamed to be called a Christian. But these Antioch said, I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. They were called Christians first in Antioch. But he also said, cleave unto the Lord. I'm sorry I got away from that, but I keep wanting to get to the third thing so bad I'm about to just burn up. But nonetheless, he said it again in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. The reason why he told him in Deuteronomy, and the reason why Joshua 23:8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have unto this day. Cleave, cleave, cleave. Because when you get over there and start experiencing the blessings of the Lord, the rest of these false gods are going to want you to bow to them. Satan's coming then. Satan's a coming, Satan's a coming, Satan's a coming. And that's exactly what happened. They didn't cleave. They belonged to the Lord. They were experiencing the blessings of the Lord, but because they didn't cleave, a lot of them bowed to those false gods. It's a very important message to cleave. It's not important just to turn, but you got to turn and cleave. If you have a bunch of converts at one time, none of which are established in the faith, a lot of times you find yourself in more trouble than you were experiencing blessings because you haven't grounded them in the faith. That's how false doctrines sometimes end up in the church, because a lot of them aren't grounded in the truth that you and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ taught while he walked here on this earth, that the apostles confirmed, and that the church has kept throughout time. That's the way it's crept in. But nonetheless, and that's the reason why he said cleave unto him. Cleave unto the very thing that has made you want to be a part of this today. Cleave unto it. And again, and the last one, and I know I've sort of summarized this throughout the course of the message today, but the last one is they were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians. Again, a Christian is defined as being one that follows Jesus Christ. And I think I've already said this because I can't remember. You, of course, don't have to have heard the gospel in order to be one that follows the works of Jesus Christ. That's the, and I know I've mentioned his name, but he's the only one I know to this point who I can definitively say other ministers have heard, they can witness, but one named Elder Obey that just went home to be with the Lord. That's the reason why the message of grace meant so much to him, because he said, I saw all my forefathers do this stuff. They did this stuff for our family. He'd been from Africa. They weren't Christians over there. But he said, I saw, they weren't Christians by name, by label. But he said, I saw my family, my grandfather, do these things that are listed in Scripture that Christ taught to do. I saw him feed others. I saw him clothe others. I saw him give drink to others. He's home to be with the Lord. That's why our message is so comforting. Because even though they weren't labeled as defined as Christians, brother, they were living a life that was Christ-like. And they were called Christians here. And Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 21, chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name. There's nothing ashamed. There's nothing embarrassing about being called a Christian. There's nothing embarrassing about being called a Primitive Baptist. You know that? It shouldn't embarrass you. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he wasn't. But every time he got an opportunity to stand up, somebody give him a microphone this day and age, buddy, they were going to get a sermon. Every time. He was not ashamed. And the reason why he wasn't ashamed is because he knew the comfort that it brought a dear child of God to hear it. Even some who reject it, let them reject it, dust your feet off and move on. But don't be ashamed of preaching it. It's the good news of what the Lord has done for His people. And to be called a Christian, to be called a member of the Primitive Baptist Church shouldn't embarrass us. And to be called a Christian nation should not embarrass you as a citizen of this nation. It should embarrass you whenever you read back through our founding documents and see clearly that the people who wrote it, all but three of them were members of a church back then. And the only reason why they wanted to bring their families over here was because of the freedom that you got over here to worship God. It is a Christian nation. The only reason why Christopher Columbus ever got the money from Spain, which was ruled by a church back then, was for a mission trip. That's how he got it. That's how they all found this piece of dirt over here. It was based on Christian principles. It shouldn't embarrass us. The Abraham, speaking in the words of the Apostle James, in James chapter 2 and verse 23 says, and the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now notice that, it was his belief imputed unto him righteousness. His belief did not make him righteous inside of God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. Because he was willing to take that because he was willing to take that step of faith when the Lord called him and said, go. He was called the friend of God by those who saw him do it. Whenever you go, whenever it's time for you to go home to be with the Lord, don't you want the minister to stand there and say, I'm preaching a sermon of the day of one who is a friend of God. One who is not ashamed of God. One who is not ashamed to be called a Christian. What a blessing that would be. I hope I can hold out to the end. So that at my funeral that can be said. It's a prayer of mine to do that. The Apostle Paul said, I have defended the faith, I have upheld the faith. And he was a betwixt between two, wanting to go home to be with the Lord and wanting to stay here. He was betwixt between the two. But nonetheless, what a blessing that is to be called a friend of God, not one that is ashamed or embarrassed of Him. Not one that is ashamed and embarrassed of His Son and what His Son did. History records it. I know what weekend it is, what holiday weekend it is, and the fact that so many people throughout this country are Christians. It's a pretty bold statement to say that we're not a Christian nation. That's a very bold statement to make. And I think he said before he said it that although that we are made up of majority Christians, we don't consider ourselves to be a Christian nation. I don't know if that statement kind of contradicts itself. But nonetheless, so many people, maybe you've seen them come out of the woodwork this week. Maybe you've seen those who ain't Christians at other times, they come out the woodwork here around this time of year. You know, you get to really find out. And I'm not knocking them. You know, maybe it's time for them to cleave. Maybe it's time for them to get going and get the motor running and cleave unto the Lord and follow the Lord. But nonetheless, he also says in speaking of Moses, because some consider it to be embarrassing to consider ourselves a Christian, a follower of the Lord. If I can find the book of Hebrews, we'll read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I don't want to be labeled with them. But chose rather, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Oh, Moses, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She raised him. But he said, I don't want to be called them. I want to be called this. And you know, as much as this world wants to look down on the America for being Christian, I'd rather choose to be called a Christian in America and to suffer the reproach of them who do as they say, not as they do, Pharisees, who are loaded with money over there and are stingy with it and don't give it. But yet, I'm not embarrassed by what my... I'm not embarrassed by anything my country does. Some of it does, that included. What was said included. But nonetheless, but I'm not embarrassed of being called a Christian nation. It's one of our positive qualities, I guess, is what you want to say. I guess is what I'm getting at. We got a lot of negative. That's a positive one. That's the one we ought to be putting on the side of Air Force One when we're traveling over there. That's our marketing tool right there. That's what we need to be using. Not trying to hide it. Not trying to put out the Lord's flame, but let it burn, let it shine out here in this wicked world. And the last verse of Scripture I'm going to read is in 2 Chronicles, because it sums up everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, because it sums up everything. The turning to the Lord, the cleaving unto the Lord, and being called in the name of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, my people called by my name. What name? Well, now it's a Christian name. My people which call by my name. They follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Well, there's hope. You thought I was all doom and gloom, but that's hope. There's hope. There's hope that the prayers that take place in our churches on Sunday are being heard by God on high. And hopefully, they will move forward as being an intercessory prayer to the many things that to the many ones throughout this world who look down upon America, who look down upon the church. May our prayers continue to be, when we continue to pray for this nation, pray. Pray. He says, humble yourselves and pray. Do you really spend time in that prayer? Or does your prayer life like mine sometimes in the midst of everything else kind of slip aside? You know, your prayer is just as important as your Bible study. Spending time on your knees and talking to the Lord. Not with the TV in the background so that you're here. Not when the commercials are on during your favorite show. But in that corner. Praying in the corner where it's just you and the Lord. Praying unto Him. Pray for this country. That this country will turn. Because history teaches us I won't even delve into it because I ain't got time to get into it. But nonetheless, we need to pray that the Lord continue to bless us with a nation where we can worship our God in freedom and in truth as we see fit. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention today.